Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to gather together in order to meet with our covenant God. That we are not merely in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but also before your throne in heaven. And we beg of you, Father, that you would meet with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Spirit would fill us and equip us, that we would hear you as you speak to us. That Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our assembly and in our families and in each individual's life. And the consequence of our gathering together, Lord, may it be that when we depart, we'll be more like you than we were when we entered this morning. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We turn to 1 Kings 18, and I've asked Mark to read the text for us. 1 Kings 18, 20 to 40.
1 Kings 18, verses 20 to 40. Let us hear God's word. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call in the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called in the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And it was so, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And thus far the reading of God's word.
All right, let's take our hymnals then and turn to the inside front cover. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You
shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our New Testament reading is in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 8, okay, 8 through 18. Let's hear God's inerrant word. "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.' And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. We thank you that you have already spoken to us a number of times. May we hear you in what's left of our hour together. May we more than hear, but understand and obey. We ask for the work of your Spirit in our minds and hearts. For we know that if we are left alone, we would but revert to the behavior of our old natures. For our new man is so weak, and we do not feed him, not as we ought. Our old man is dead, and yet we do not put him to death. So work in us. May the Spirit of God work in a mighty way in each mind, each heart, each life, that we may depart more like Christ than we were when we arrived. Now, God, open our eyes as we turn to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You might remember that I asked you last week to spend a little bit of time reading, at least once or twice, in Acts chapter 3. Because of the obvious parallels between this account and that, but there are also obvious non-parallels between the two accounts. There are also a number of things here that echo, if you will, certain things that we read in the Gospels from Jesus' ministry. And then there are also certain aspects to the story with the story that we read in 1 Kings, between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Let's focus then on this account for the moment. First, in verse 8, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And there, obviously, you should remember from Acts 3, there's a lot that's similar. Same situation, a man who has never walked. He is without strength in his feet or without capability in his feet. What does that mean? I don't know. It could be he had no tendons. It could be he had no muscles. It could be his feet were crushed. Who knows? All we do know is there's no ability in his feet for him to walk. And he's crippled, as that other man was, from his mother's womb. He had never walked. And this man hears Paul speaking, and there in the texts, the Greek text, there are two different readings. One's aorist and the other is imperfect. I shouldn't get that technical. I don't have that much mind this morning. The aorist means he heard Paul. The imperfect suggests that he was hearing Paul. And it may well be that the imperfect is better, that he heard Paul a number of different times, because the implication seems to be they spent a little bit of time. This isn't the first day they walked in and preached, but he had been preaching in the marketplace. And this man may have been hearing Paul a number of times. And Paul observed him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, that's a very good translation. But the phrase to be healed can also be translated and is also translated elsewhere in the New Testament to be saved. It's not a faith for healing. It's saving faith that can also result in healing. In this particular case, healing of his soul of first importance, and secondarily, faith for healing of his body as well. We do find that same kind of phraseology in Jesus' ministry. What does that exactly mean? Well, and how can Paul see it? When elders examine people for admission to the church, we can't see someone's heart. We can't tell that someone has been regenerated. The best we can go on is that they tell us they have trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone and His sacrifice on the cross for their salvation. And there's no obvious incongruities in their life and that profession of faith. There's nothing in their life that says, well, they're just lying to us. So it's called a good faith profession. We have to take people on that because we can't read hearts. But there's a profound difference between elders today and apostles. Apostle Paul is inspired by the Spirit of God and has certain capabilities that we do not have. And evidently that enters in here somehow, some way that the text does not explain to us. The Holy Spirit enabled Paul to see that this man had regenerating faith. And so he gives the command to him, stand straight up on your feet. And he leaps up because he has that faith in the message that Paul has been preaching. That Paul is preaching the good news of the God who's the Creator and the God who heals and the God who makes us right with Him. And that faith in that God, in that message, is why he leaps up and walks. And there is something in the next section that still is somewhat similar to what happened in Acts 3. People are astonished. Alas, in Acts 3, maybe not alas in Acts 3, but in Acts 3, the people who are astonished are Jews. And alas, in Acts 14, the people who are astonished are pagans. Doesn't matter which ethnic group, they're non-believers. And the astonishment in Acts 3 results in praise to God and in increased numbers of people coming to faith in their covenantal God and in His Messiah. But here, the response is radically different. Here, they say that the gods have come down to us in the form of men, in the likeness of men, in the shape of men. Now, there are theophanies in the Old Testament. Abraham cooks a meal for Yahweh and invites him into his tent and sits with him and converses with him. Such things happened in the Old Testament. Dr. Kistemaker pointed out that there was a legend or myth that in Phrygia, a nearby area, Zeus and Hermes had come to a town and no one gave them hospitality, and some old couple invited them in, and so they blessed the old couple and they became very, very wealthy. And if you want to believe that myth, then if something like this happens, you certainly don't want to be inhospitable, which makes it really interesting for the following story that we already looked at. Remember, they stone Paul and leave him for dead. So much for hospitality. But they immediately think that Zeus, that Barnabas is Zeus. By the word, the way the word there is usually God. It's kind of a generic word. And that Paul is Hermes. Or we know the terms Jupiter and Mercury if you know the Roman gods better than the Greek gods. Hermes was the messenger of the gods. And so the assumption is, since Barnabas is quiet and Paul's talking, that Paul must be Hermes and Barnabas must be Zeus. And so the priest of Zeus comes. The temple's right out there and he brings a bull. Do you notice that connection with the story about Elijah and the prophets? Two bulls. He brings a bull, garlands, and they're going to sacrifice. And then Luke tells us again the apostles. And at this point in the story, Barnabas and Paul. Sometimes it's reversed. It usually becomes Paul and Barnabas more consistently. But once again, it's Barnabas and Paul. They tear their clothes. I am not sure how widespread in the ancient Near East that custom of tearing your clothes was. I'm not sure how long it lasted. But that, of course, we know from the Old Testament is a sign of mourning, of grief, of being distressed, that something horrible is happening. So they rip their clothing and they run in among the multitude and they are crying out or shouting out. Now there's a lot of noise must be going on, so that may be why they're shouting. But then something is interesting in our text. We read in the New King James, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." And back in verse 11, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." But there are two different Greek words that are translated men here. In the speech, in verse 15, the first word has come into English by those of us who have that nasty phone called the Android. Andronis, a man or a husband, a male. The other word is in English by the sociological study, or anthropology is the term, anthropos. So the first time they're saying, guys, if you want to use that word, we're human beings, just like you. Both in verse 11 and the second time in verse 15, it's anthropos. We're human beings. The gods have come down in the forms of human beings. It's not necessarily emphasis on the male of the species, but when they speak, that is the term that's used. Seems to imply to us, perhaps, that the crowd was mostly men. Why are you doing these things? Why are you sacrificing? Why are you worshiping human beings? One of the reasons, if not the reason, that the Old Testament tells us that God is not to be worshipped with images is because God says to his people, when you came through the elders, when you came to Mount Sinai, what did you see? They didn't see a form. There was lightning and thunder and clouds, but there was not a fish like Dagon, not a man-like creature like Zeus, not a bird-headed human being like, or what some are, snake-headed animals, gods in the Egyptians. No, you didn't see any form at all. The commandment is that God is not to be worshipped in the likeness of any created thing. Which is why Paul and Barnabas are so distressed. They are Jews, after all. They know the commandments. And that these commandments, though addressed to the Jews in the sense that God gave them the revelation, that commandment is rooted in God's original creation of human beings. He's like us and he's not. He's like us and he's different. We're men with the same nature as you. We're not gods in the form of men. We're human beings. And boy, was that proven a little while later when they stoned Paul and left him for dead. We have the same nature. Not merely the same form, but the same nature. And we preach to you that you should turn from these vain things. It's interesting. My dispensationalist background said that in this dispensation, you should never preach repentance. You tell people that they are to believe, not repent and believe. Well, this is the second time I've seen Paul preaching to Gentiles, telling them to repent. Turn from the vain things to the living God. That's repentance and faith. Turn from the vain things. That's where we have the real connection to the story with Elijah. And I love Elijah's taunting. In the ESV, there's a suggestion that I also saw in the Living Bible. I think the ESV has, he has turned aside. The Living Bible says, perhaps he's on the toilet. Well, maybe he's stuck and hasn't got a roll. Or maybe he's in the shower. Maybe he's going on a trip. Maybe he's taking a nap. Be a little louder. They've been prancing and dancing and screaming for hours at this point in time. And Elijah is mocking them. And the whole point was to hold up to Israel, which being that claims to be God is God? Baal or Yahweh? There's your choice. Which one? And Baal is the god of lightning and thunder. He's the Thor of the ancient Near East. If anyone could bring fire from the sky, it should be Baal. And so they dance harder, and they scream louder, they cut themselves, they work themselves into a frenzy, and nothing happens. Of course, the contrast is so beautiful Elijah says to Israel, come on over here. Dump water on it. Dump water again. Dump water a third time. There's a trench that will hold 14 quarts. I don't have enough brain power to do the math how many gallons that is. But 14 quarts of water in the trench. Everything is soaked. And I know that liberals like to say, well, actually, it wasn't water they poured over there. It was some petroleum product. I know you're laughing, but that's what liberals have said in their commentaries, okay? As though the Israelites can't tell what they can drink and what they can't drink. And see, that's why it exploded into fire. The whole point was that it's soaked so that we don't have any scouts here, do we? Remember trying the fire starters? I still have Michael's fire starter. It's a little steel and magnesium. Boy, it's fun. But we also had the flint and steel, and that's not so much fun. That takes forever to get a spark sometime. Dryer lint is the best fire starter you can have, especially if you soak it with somebody's hairspray. Just one little spark and you got a boom. Well, it's soaked, so it can't start that way. He could have flint and steel all day long and nothing's going to happen. Does he dance and prance? Does he scream? Just makes a simple little prayer. And fire comes down and consumes the bull, the wood, the stones, and the water. Don't let the prophets of Baal who have lied to you escape. They've threatened your life by making you believe in the God who isn't. Kill them. That kind of idea is what's happening here. It's a conflict between the real God and fake gods. And in this case, what really distresses Paul and Barnabas is, you idiots think I'm a god. I'm a person. I'm a human being. I'm not God. Turn from these vain things. Turn from Zeus, who's empty and unreal, to the God who's alive. And it's interesting, just as in his sermon on the Areopagus, part of Paul's gospel message is the creation account. Who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. It's quoting from a psalm, but it's also very similar to that passage of the Ten Commandments we read as well. Everything that is made by God. In the sense of original creation. God made it all. There's nothing that exists that He did not make. Now, in bygone generations, God's let you go the way you want to go. God has left you alone. But He never left you without a witness. His goodness to you has been His witness. Remember the context of the trial of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? It hadn't rained for a little while. Do you remember how long? 3.5 years? And as soon as the trial's over, he tells Ahab, you better head for home, or you won't make it. The roads will be washed out. He goes up higher up on Mount Carmel. He prays. He has his servant. Was it three times? Or is it seven? I can't remember now. Six? I don't remember the number. Look and see. And then finally there's a little cloud like a man's hand. And he starts racing to get back to Samaria before the roads were washed out. Because God had withheld the rain, which is a covenantal blessing. Withholding the rain is a covenantal cursing. These people in this city, all human beings, are covenantal, covenant breakers. And yet God has been merciful to covenant breakers by giving us rain, giving us food. He didn't leave Himself without a witness. He's given you good things that you might turn from Him. Turn to Him, excuse me. Instead, you've praised vain things. The God who created all there is the God who sustains you. And He's let you go, but now He's calling you to turn to the God who is, rather than the God who's a figment of your imagination. And we'll just close with this. We're told in the next verse that they barely restrained the people. We know that they later kill or think they kill Paul, drag him out, leave him from dead. But there's one other little element I didn't really push too much. If you look at verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, the text does not make clear for us how long Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra. Where, you know, one guy has the power to be saved, the faith to be saved. The word is disciples. Evidently, some core church is established. Later on, we're told the elders are appointed here. A church is established in a town that does not have a synagogue. Either no Jews or too few Jews for a synagogue, and evidently no God-fearers. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek and the Lyconians and the Irish and the Germans and all the rest of us. That gospel is the God who created all that is, created us, sustained us, has given us great blessings, and now has called us to turn from the empty things we worship, whatever that might be, to worship Him and trust in Him and Him alone. Brothers and sisters, Christians engage in idolatry too. It might be worshiping the one in the mirror. It might be worshiping your mate. It might be worshiping your newest computer, your newest car, or that big pile of dough you have, or whatever. Turn from the empty things. We constantly need to repent and turn again to Christ. Let's bow our heads before Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this message that Paul and Barnabas had to proclaim because of the wickedness of men's hearts. But Father, that conflict that took place 800-900 years before Jesus was born, this one that takes place 10 or 15 years after His death, still taking place today. And the really distressing thing is it takes place not just in the world around us, but within our own hearts. Heal us. Save us from our sins and our sin. Grant that we might turn to You in faith and trust in You and You alone, that You would be our God and no one or no thing else will be the center of our life but You, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Savior. We beg this of You in the name of Christ. Amen.